Ouais. I need this. Me too. Me too. All right, good morning, everybody. Is that, I feel like it's too loud. Is it too loud? Y'all tell me. Okay. All right. Perfect. We are in Matthew chapter 18. Starting a new chapter. Matthew 18. 18. Matthew 18. Oh, yeah. I'm sure. What's that? What are you talking about? Where? This? Microphone? Yeah, hey. Stick it in my hair. Just put the hair right back. Yeah, my pager. Oh. It's probably because it's, this one's white. The other one in the other sanctuary, I mean, in the sanctuary is just a black one, so it's hard to see. Yeah. Right. Thank you. Yeah, I need a white jacket. That's what I need. Oh, yeah. All right. Okay. Matthew 18, and conversion. That's the subject this morning, is conversion. And we're only going to deal with that part of this, pretty much. I got to this, and I don't know how to go past it, because I feel like if we cover all 14 verses, it's too much to deal with. So, all right, are we ready? Are we okay? Are we okay with one word? Okay. All right, Matthew 18, verse 1. The Bible says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called the little child unto him and sent him in the midst of them, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." At the end of chapter 17, he dealt with offenses to the Gentiles. Remember, he talked about the tribute money. Said, you'll offend, you know, if you, they don't have to pay it, but if you don't pay it, they'll be offended. And then this whole chapter now, chapter 18, deals with offenses of different kinds. And there are different offenses, obviously, but the thing, before we get to the offenses, this is where I got stuck here, the conversion. I want to show you how God uses the word conversion. You understand, I mean, he uses the same way you probably use it. You convert one form of energy into another so that it's usable. You convert something from one state to another so that it's useful. it wasn't useful in its previous state, and now you're making it useful in a new state of existence there. You turn one substance to another form to convert gases into water, or water into gases, or water into ice, or something like that, or to change it from one state to another. You understand that the word here, and when the Lord uses the word, it's generally has to do with conversion of a soul from one state to another state. And that is either from a sinner to a saint, from darkness to light, from from a child of wrath to a child of God. And you're being a soul is being converted. So when the Lord uses the word conversion, he's not talking about energy, he's talking about soul, the state of a soul. So let's pray, and I'm going to show you how this word is used in the Bible, and hopefully make some application to its use here. Father, pray that you'd help us this morning as we go through and use Scripture to define what you said, and how it applies to our lives. It clearly applies, because an unconverted soul is a lost soul. And I pray that you would help us with this study. Thank you for each soul that's here. Pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And then for those that are teaching in the back, I pray you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Conversion. He says, except ye be converted and become as little children. Now, we're not going to deal with kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God stuff, because a lot of this, there's cross references to each. So it's really kind of beside the point in all of what we're reading here. Conversion is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary. And except a soul is converted from darkness to light, except a soul is converted from a child of wrath to a child of God, that soul has no part with anything God is doing. So here's how the Lord uses this word throughout the Bible. And just to give you a few cross-references, some of you will remember some of this stuff from Sunday night, the other night. I'm just going to pick apart a little bit of that. But look in Psalm 19, verse 7, to see one of the first places the word gets used. Conversion, you say, is it applicable to my life? If you aren't converted, you are lost. So it's absolutely applicable. Conversion is absolutely necessary. And here's how it's done. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, 7. And keep in mind, this sort of sets the formula going forward. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So that's what's being converted. Number one, a soul is converted. The method that soul is converted is with the law of the Lord, which you could say the law is it's the words of God. That's what Israel was given, and it's what you and I have in front of our faces here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, just a little bit of Sunday night, I don't want to re-preach the whole thing, but perfection in the Bible, and I apologize for those of you who were here Sunday night, y'all heard some of this, but perfection in the Bible is used to describe someone who is separated from the world. One of the first things that God told Abraham, he says, come out from your people, and I'm going to show you a land. And one of the instructions that went with that is, be perfect. And he told Abraham, be perfect. You may remember in Romans chapter 12, he says, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know and prove, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So That comes with a separation from the world. That comes with essentially nonconformity to the culture, nonconformity to the world. So perfection has to do with someone who is not conformed anymore to the world. Job is called perfect in his days. Noah was called perfect. Noah was so far removed from his culture in the world. I mean, he and his family were the only ones to survive the judgment of God. Here it is again. Here's the word perfection and just a little bit of it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. After God tells Abraham, be perfect, he tells the children of Israel when they get into the land, this is how you're going to be perfect. And like I said the other night, clearly we don't use the word perfect like God uses the word perfect, because we say things like nobody's perfect and God says be perfect. So we don't use the word the same way. We need to know how God uses the word. For us, it's sort of an unobtainable idealistic state of life. For God, it's a commandment. Be perfect. And that has to do with being separate from the world. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. So after telling Abraham, leave your people and go to a place that I'll show you, be perfect in Genesis 17. Then he tells the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, don't be like the cultures that I'm removing from the promised land. Be perfect. That, again, I'm just showing you, it has to do with nonconformity to the world and to all the things of the world. So when the Lord says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, means the law of the Lord is not anything like the world's philosophies, not anything like the cultural norms. It is separate and different, and that's why it's able to convert a soul, because it's not like the world. Here it is again, perfection, real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I don't want to do a whole study on perfect. We've already done this, but just to give you some of the definitions of these words being used, because I know we don't use these words the way God uses these words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know the verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, perfection. Now, this is a great cross-reference to what you just read in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Here is 2 Timothy 3:16 talking about the law of the Lord, the scripture, and all it's able to do. And it's able to make a man perfect. That's the same thing he said in Psalm 19:7. It's the same thing. And here's the method, the scripture, the law of the Lord. This is how it's done. All right, so not to do a deal on perfection, but to understand what the word means, back to, hope you do at this point, or at least some of it. When the Lord says, except ye be converted, The conversion is a soul being converted from one state to another, and the method is the words of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So here's that's the foundational principle here. That's the thing we're working off of. Now, let's see how that makes some application here. First Peter, look in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll show you a conversion, because the word isn't always used every time a conversion takes place. It may be described a different way. 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see a conversion take place. 1 Peter 1:22. The Bible says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth," all right, the truth, scriptures, the law of the Lord, "seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again," there's a new birth. Remember what he said in Matthew 18? Except ye become as little children. I mean, he says that to Nicodemus too. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So there's the word of God. There's the conversion. Being born again, no longer a child of wrath, now a child of God, by the word of God. And you don't have to look at this verse. I think you know it. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus has a conversation with Jesus Christ in the evening and wonders, you know, who is this man that does these miracles? And sure, he comes from God, but I don't want to say that publicly, so I'm going to talk to him in the evening. And the Lord says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That's what he said in Matthew 18. Except you become as children. You must be born again, being born again of not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then Jesus Christ goes on to explain that new birth. He says, "He that's born, or that which was born of the flesh, is flesh." That's your water birth. "Then that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's the new birth. That's the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. All that stuff taking effect on a soul and now converting a soul from darkness to light, from child of wrath to child of God, from sinner to saint, all those things. All right? Look in James chapter 5. Here's a pretty good one. James chapter 5. And verse 19. When James says brethren, he doesn't necessarily mean Christians. James is written to 12 tribes of Israel, so it's not necessarily Christians. He's writing to all 12 tribes of Israel. So when he says brethren, that doesn't necessarily mean my fellow saints in the Lord or Christians. James chapter 5, verse 19. Says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." So there is the same conversion you read about in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now here's how it's done. The law of the Lord is just sits on the table or sits on a desk or sits somewhere unless somebody takes the law of the Lord and applies it to someone else or helps apply it to someone else's life. So he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him," that's one person talking to another person, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." So that's the conversion. He's from life or from death unto life, from darkness to light, from sinner to saint. "Converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That's great. that's the way the law of the Lord gets applied. I think you all understand that stuff. You know, so just a little story. So when there's a few of us, we go out. I know Alan's been doing it for years. But you go out, you take some scripture signs, or we knock doors whenever we did that before. And we've sent out flyers. I mean, we sent out thousands of gospels. I mean, all of Beeville, all of Skidmore, all of Tynan, all of half of George West, Pettis, some of Kennedy, some of Carnes. We still got a few more to do. But the purpose of all of that, the purpose of getting the word out is the word is good, but if the word isn't being published or promoted, it doesn't do any good just in the closet anywhere. It needs to get into the hands of sinners so that just like you got converted at some point. If you're saved, there was a day that you heard the words of God, because you don't know Jesus Christ other than by the words of God. You have no idea who Jesus Christ is other than by the words of God. So you heard the words of God. Your only connection to Jesus Christ is the words of God. And just like you got saved one day, if you're saved, that's how any sinner is going to get saved. They're going to hear the words of God. They're going to make the application. They're going to let it apply to their lives. And they're going to say, you know what? I am a sinner. And this is the problem you run into is verse 20 in James chapter 5, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. Most people don't see the error of their way, and they don't see their way as errors. Just see that it's my life. How can this be so bad? It's what I want to do. It's how I want to live my life. I made this choice. How can my choices be so anti-God? Or why are you being so judgmental about this thing? And it's just, people don't see the error of their ways, but that's why you have the scriptures, because it points out the error of your ways, and the error of my ways. And so it's, you know, as you get more mature, or I don't even know if the word is mature, but as you grow in the Lord, you get more, or you ought to get more conviction than less conviction. Because you're getting more light on a life that was against God, and you're learning more, hey, this thing gets between me and the Lord, and this thing gets between me and the Lord. But also you should be getting some instruction about what to do. Not just what not to do, but hey, I should be doing this, and I should be doing this. Instead of doing this with my time, I should be doing this with my time. And so that's part of conversion. That's part of, I don't say conversion, that is a process of growth, and it's a process of bearing more fruit and things like that. And all that comes from the words of God and Scripture. And so James says it that way, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. That's what Psalm 19 said. And shall hide a multitude of sins. Here's what David said in Psalm 51. Look in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Anybody know what Psalm 51 is? What it's about? Anybody remember? Yeah, it's David asking. Yeah, David being found out with adultery and the murder and his broken heart as a result of all of it. Psalm 51:13. Actually, verse 12. Psalm 51:12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So that's a man who has been forgiven, or seeking forgiveness. It's seeking the joy, he said, of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So the law of the Lord is the method, but if one sinner or one person doesn't tell another person about it, then I'm not going to know about it. So here's David says, look, when David says, if I have the joy, if I am filled with the Spirit of God, I will tell people. And people will be converted. So you go to the book of Acts, and almost every time a person is filled with the Spirit of God, it's not that they're doing weird things, that they are filled with the Spirit of God, and the Bible says they preached boldly Jesus Christ. That's an indication of filling. That's what filling is. That's what it is. It's overflowing with this testimony, with the gospel. So David says, you read it, restoring to me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So with the joy of salvation, the soul is turned into a preacher, and a preacher of righteousness, a public minister, so to speak. And with that, sinners get saved, and they hear about the gospel. They hear about God's forgiveness, God's mercy, and they're converted. That's how they're converted. Paul says it in, or Peter says it in, I'll just read it to you. It's in Acts 3. I think it's the one I'm thinking of here. Let me look at it real quick. That's a different one. But Peter's preaching for the purpose of conversion. Paul says it this way later on in Acts. I think it's Acts 14 or somewhere, where he talks about he's overjoyed with the prospect of the Gentiles being converted. And he's reporting that back at Jerusalem, that the Gentiles are now being converted. And that's the word he uses. There's a conversion with the Gentiles now. What is it? 11? Is it? Well, I think it's Paul. I think it's Paul that says it. It may have been Peter. But they're rehearsing, one of them. He's rehearsing the fact that Gentiles are now being converted. So that's the idea. All right. The unfortunate thing, though, in all of this, so that's the conversion. That's what the Lord means when he says in Matthew 18:3, except you be converted. So there's no choice. If you're not converted, you're still a lost soul. You're still in your sins, those things, unforgiven, all those things that are used. In Isaiah chapter 6, you don't have to go there. Y'all are turning to a lot of verses. The unfortunate thing is the majority of people, Isaiah was warned of it. He says, go and preach and make the ears of the people deaf, make the eyes blind, lest they should hear with their ears and see with their eyes, and their hearts be changed, and they would be, and he uses the word, converted. I'll read you that little bit there real quick, so I don't butcher it, which I've already done. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And that verse is going to be repeated multiple times in the Gospels, and Jesus Christ is going to say, this is what's happening with the people. They're hearing the preaching, and they're just getting harder and harder to it. They're hearing the preaching, and now their eyes are closing, and their hearts are just getting harder. Their ears are heavy. They're shutting their eyes. And what's happening, unfortunately, is they're not being converted. They're being hardened in their place is what's happening through the preaching. So Isaiah gets warned of it. It shows up again. Jesus Christ quotes it in Matthew and Mark and John. Paul even says it at the very end of Acts. One of the last things Paul says at the very end of Acts, where he is, I guess, finally frustrated to the point that he just doesn't want to deal with it anymore. But he says at the very end of Acts, exactly what Isaiah just said. He says that the heart of this people is hard. Their eyes are shutting. Their ears are heavy. And he says it this way. He says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. That's the very end of Acts. And so Paul he quotes Isaiah and says, you know, all of this, the word of God has gone out for the purpose of conversion. And instead of having the effect of conversion, it hardened these people, and they're not turned back from that. They're hardened in their place now. So that's the warning. And you can see how the preaching of the words of God and the over time, when you get that response over and over, just sort of the careless response to the words of God, then it just gets kind of old preaching. You kind of wonder, what are we doing? You know, because less and less people are being converted. And I'll tell you, honestly, but hear from other preachers, listen to other preachers, and guys who've been doing this a lot longer than I have. And I mean, not to sound depressing or anything, but I listened to guys that knocked on doors in the 70s and 80s and whatever, and they said, you know, man, you could just go have a conversation with somebody, and you could have a good conversation. He said, now it's like you can't even. Now it's just the hardness of the people. Now that's in the United States. So you go somewhere else, it may be different. In some other places, it is different. Now, in this country, this is the state of the country. I mean, we're just sort of getting hardened to this stuff, and, you know, everybody's kind of a Christian, but whatever that means doesn't really mean anything. Just we're all Christians, so. But people are generally hard, and they don't want to. They're not interested in hearing about the error of our ways. We just, you know, tell me I'm doing a good job, and tell me I'm a great person, and let me keep living my life, and don't interfere with my business, and. You know, I'll show up to church when I want to show up to church, and I'll get as much God as I want to get. And truly, that's what we get. You have as much of the Lord as you want. You have exactly what you want of God. And you know exactly what you want to know of God. And we do exactly what we want to do for the Lord. It's not anyone else's decision. It's your decision. And the decisions you make in life, that's the decisions you make. So here's another conversion. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of it in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Probably some familiar verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Here's a conversion. You don't see the word, but that's what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Conversion. It happens by the words of God. It usually takes one person to tell another person, and then that person who hears, the requirement is you're going to have a humble heart and listen, because just like Jesus Christ said, except you be converted, except you be humble as this little child, these words of God aren't going to do anything for you. They don't do anything if you don't receive them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, here's a conversion. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's keep reading. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what James said. If somebody takes the word of God, takes the law of the Lord, and helps apply it to another sinner, this is what Paul's saying in a different way here. You're committed, if you're saved, it's been committed unto you, the word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We'll pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a couple conversions there. Old creature, new creature. You are changed from a sinner to the righteousness of God. That's absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. I'll read this one to you, and then we'll maybe head back over to Matthew real quick. But in Ephesians chapter 2, here's a conversion described. Where in time past ye walked, Ephesians 2:2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So that's where you started. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's where you started. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so on. I mean, you could keep reading the whole chapter, but we won't do that. You get the idea. That's a conversion. That's a child of wrath. That's where you start into a child of God now, given mercy. So there's this conversion is all through the Bible. It happens by the words of God, and it happens by someone taking the words of God and applying them to someone else's life, just like someone applied them to your life. And I mean, if you haven't had that experience or you don't understand that, maybe you're not saved. I mean, you're not saved if you're not converted. If there's no conversion, there's no salvation. That you have to be changed from a child of wrath to a child of God. You have to be changed from a sinner to a saint, from light to darkness, or from darkness to light. And so all those things are absolutely necessary. Here's one more that Paul says, and then I'll head back to Matthew real quick. Paul says it this way. Remember the kingdom and all that kind of stuff that Jesus Christ was talking about? All of this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, it falls under the kingdom. It's all Jesus Christ's kingdom. Colossians 1:12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's Colossians 1:13. It's his kingdom. And there has to be a conversion into his kingdom, because before you're not fit for the kingdom. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so, I mean, there's that whole chapter, it's good, but you get the idea. There's the conversion into the kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom, ultimately. Whether kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it's all Jesus Christ's kingdom. And the point is, you're not fit for the kingdom in your natural state. Except you become as a child, except you humble yourselves to the words of God, except you yield yourselves to what God said about the error of your ways, except you do any of those things, you're still in your natural state opposed to God and not ready for, not fit for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, really. So back over to Matthew 18, where Jesus Christ says about this conversion. We've read it so many times now. At the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, 18:1, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So whatever got you there is the same thing that will make you, I don't want to say give you status, but it's the same thing, it's the same spirit, it's the same mentality that will promote you and make you perfect. It was the same thing that it's not a different, it's not you get saved one way and then now I'm going to go live my life the same way I got saved out of. It's the same thing that brought you to salvation, the same words of God, the same spirit, the same humility that brought you to salvation. It's the same thing that helps you grow. So he says, except you be like this little child, except you humble yourself, this is how you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And so I can just see him. I mean, it's almost the exact same conversation he has with Nicodemus. Except you be born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of God. And he says, well, how can I be born again? And talks about the spirit and the flesh and all that kind of stuff. But I just wanted to deal with this word this morning. That way, now next week, when we go through all these verses, we kind of know what he means by the word conversion. It's absolutely necessary. It happens by the words of God, and it happens usually at the hands of someone taking the words of God and helping apply it to a sinner's life, just like you had it applied to your life. And it requires that sinner to humble himself, that sinner to say, you know what, my life is an error. I am an error. I'm against God, and I accept what the words of God say about my life. Instead of, no, don't bring that. I don't want to hear about that. That's you know, I got things going on that you don't know about and God doesn't know about. And, you know, I just can't. yeah, my life's so busy, you know. God's just got these things that are just kind of getting in the way of my life and whatever. So that's how people think. They may not say that. That's how they think. They come to the words of God and it's like, well, I can take it or leave it because I got my own life. And so, you know, if God's ways don't get in the way of my life, then okay, I'll take God's ways. But when they get in the way of my life, then, you know, God's going to have to take a back seat to my life. And I'll still be a Christian, but I'm just going to, you know, God's just going to take a back seat. That's how the word Christian doesn't mean anything. It's just everybody's a Christian, but nobody's following God. So conversion, that's conversion. That's what it is. That's just a few verses of it. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. You see how God uses the word. So next week, or I guess next week's Easter, huh? So, okay. Yeah, we just may ignore all the holidays. Just forget. We'll see. But I wanted to get through that. I couldn't pass up that word without at least dealing with it the way the Bible deals with it. And so I hope that's helpful to you. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful to go through these verses. We saw a lot of stuff. Just trying to get a handle on how you use the words you use so that we can line up our thinking with your thinking. And I pray that you'd help make the applications that need to be made. If anybody is here or they're watching and they are unconverted, I pray it's clear how to be converted. You got to listen to what the words of God said, specifically, first and foremost, about Jesus Christ. And a person's got to yield to the words of God in their life and trust Jesus Christ and accept what God has said about the ways of their life. I pray that we, even as Christians, would be accepting of what you say about our lives, and not just the things not to do, but the things to do. What do we need to start doing that we're not doing? And what do we need to cut out to make time for the things we're not doing? And I pray that you'd help and guide us. And we know you will. You gave us your words for all this purpose. And thank you for each soul that's here and those that are watching. Pray bless them all for listening and being here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.